Jonah 3, verses 6 through 10. Jonah 3, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we come now and ask that you would instruct us, that by your Holy Spirit you would take your word and apply it to our heart and our lives. Lord, teach us, we pray, your truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, we ask that in this time that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw the response of the people of Nineveh to Jonah's message. Today, we see the king's response to the message, and I think the words of the king give us some understanding of the actions that the people took last week. In fact, I agree with Grotius and Calvin, who said that the words of the king explain to us the actions of the people in verse 5. Now, we don't know who this king is. He's not named. We haven't been able to determine his identity. I think it's safe to say that he is the king of Assyria. The king of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, would pretty much be the king of Assyria. I think that is a safe deduction. And thus we can say, in that day and time, he is the most powerful man in the world. And that makes his response, I think, all the more remarkable. The king responds to God's word. Kings are not noted for their humility. They can be very proud, very arrogant. In fact, I would say some of the leaders of the place in which we live, I don't care if they're representatives or judges or senators or even presidents, can be just as proud and arrogant. They don't like to be admonished even by their peers. And I would dare say that if you were so bold as to admonish the king of Assyria, you could have your head handed to you. How much more than this ragtag prophet from some third-rate monarchy shows up in town and begins to pronounce destruction on you and your kingdom because of the things that you have done. And yet God's word moves people in astounding ways sometimes. God empowers his word to so move the hearts of men at some times that the results are quite remarkable. We need to remember this in our day and time. It is not about the public speaking ability of the preacher. It is not about his charisma or his pulpit wizardry. It is the Spirit of God through His Word that moves the hearts of people. All you have to do is witness the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh heard the word and he exchanged his royal robes for sackcloth. He took off his silk and fine linen, which were probably woven in with little threads of pure gold. He took off his furs, his jewels, and put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is a coarse, rough material made from black goat's hair. It was used to make sacks, thus the name. It's what they put grain and various things in. It was the typical garb of mourners, of the repentant, people who wanted to emphasize their humility and their sadness. I'm sure that some of your mothers or grandmothers during the 20s and 30s in this country made dresses and shirts from flour sacks. Now, I know they did. That's all we had. In fact, that turned into quite an industry because they started putting all kind of different prints on the flour sacks, and Grandpa would go to the store and have to move three or four bags to get the right print to bring home to make a dress with. But I can also assure you that I'll bet you that President Roosevelt or Mrs. Roosevelt never, ever wore a shirt or a dress made out of a flour sack. But here we have the king of Nineveh who puts himself in sackcloth, takes off all his royal robes, dresses himself in sackcloth, and sits in the dust. The king's throne was raised up. That was for a reason. No one was to be higher than the king. That's why people bow down before kings and all that. No one is to be above the king. But the king puts himself down in the dust and humbles himself before God. He shows his repentance. And he urges the people to do the same thing. Put on sackcloth. Fast. Don't drink or eat anything, and cry out urgently to God. And by the way, I want the animals to be in sackcloth, and I want them fasting also. Now, a little pagan superstition perhaps in the animals, but I think it shows the seriousness of the king in wanting a citywide repentance. But it is also symbolic of the way that man's sin touches all of creation. The ground, all of creation was cursed in Genesis 3 because of Adam's sin. We see Paul referring to that later, Romans 5 and Romans 8, where he says the whole creation is in bondage. The whole creation suffers decay and destruction and death and frustration because of man's sin. So I think we see here, even though it is a picture of the king's seriousness, I think it's also symbolic of the way man's sin touches everything around him. Every part of creation is affected by man's sin. The king sends out this order, if you will, for everyone to join in him with this fasting. Praying, he says, to call urgently and mightily upon God. And we see here in chapter 3 the same thing we saw in chapter 1. We see the heathen humbling themselves before God. We see the heathen acknowledging God and praying to God. And the implication is that even the heathen can please God with right attitudes, right approaches to God, while even his servants can displease him with wrong attitudes and sinful, rebellious disobedience. I think we need to remember, as we look at this book, the audience that received this book, the people to whom this book was sent, were the people of Israel. This is a message for Israel. They're not seeking God. They're rebellious. They're disobedient. Jonah is the one who stands for Israel. The Ninevites stand for all the Gentiles. The Israelites can displease God while these heathen nations around them can please God. May we make that associative jump to America? Well, I don't know, perhaps. May we make that jump to the church? Certainly. Because you see, Jonah is a theological tract sent to God's people to correct their behavior and their attitudes. It serves the same purpose for God's people today. So, we see these people responding. We see them fasting. We see them praying to God, sitting in the dust, humbling themselves under the hand of God. But don't think, and we should add this caution right up front, don't think that it is those actions that move God to compassion. Works do not get it. It is not their works that please God. Those works proceed from a heart that has been changed. God's word went out to the people. God's spirit moved their heart. And these are the outward acts, the outward expressions of the change that had taken place in their heart. God is not pleased with outward works. There's all kinds of false religions. There's all kind of aberrant theologies down through the years that have encouraged people, in fact, demanded of their followers, self-denial. There's many rigorous ascetic practices in many false religions. Those don't inspire God to have compassion upon those people. They're just outward works. The works that God accepts proceed from a changed heart. Repentance is not just outward works. We read this morning in the confession, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It comes from God. It's God who changes the heart. So it is that the king also says to the people, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your violence. Turn away from your evil and your wickedness. The Assyrian Empire was noted for its wicked cruelty, for the evil that it practiced. And the king says to the people, you need to turn away from that. You need to change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is you're living your life this way, you're going this way, and then you turn and go the other way, and you turn to God. And that's what the king says to the people. Turn from your wicked ways. Who knows, he said. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion upon us. He had no basis for that. He might have had the slenderest hope that God would not destroy them, but the message of Jonah gave him no hope at all. The message of Jonah was destruction for Nineveh. There's nothing in there about the character of God. There's nothing there about God's love. There's nothing in that message about an atoning sacrifice. They're not even commanded to repent. They're not even commanded to seek God. The message is you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. But that 40-day window gives them this little hope that if perhaps we turn, perhaps if we repent, God will have mercy on us. You know, this is the problem with terrible sinners sometimes. They sometimes doubt God's goodness. They sometimes doubt that God can forgive them. They sometimes doubt God's mercy. I'm reminded, and I know I've told you a story before, but I fell in a prison up in Illinois. He was a leader of a gang in Chicago. He came down after the service and wanted to talk to me. And he said, I want to be a Christian, but I know God cannot forgive me for the things I've done. I kind of did the Jonah thing with him. I said, who knows? Why don't we pray and you tell God and ask Him if He'll forgive you? And prison is a different place. I mean, you're a little shy about doing some things in public worship, but in prison there's always someone watching. There's always someone watching to see what you're going to do. There's always someone watching for signs of weakness and for the man to kneel down there with all those people. Took something on his part, kind of like the king here. And then he began to pray and confess, and he had done some terrible things. And then he began to weep in front of all those people. And God forgave him. You say, God is the one who moved his heart to come down here in the first place. God is the one who moved him to repent. Who knows? God may yet have mercy. No one is beyond the mercy of God. No one is beyond the forgiveness that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the king says, who knows? But you know, we can know, and we do know. As I said, it is in Christ's blood that is sufficient for every sin that's ever been committed. It is all-powerful if people would just come and people would just repent. It's what we read in our New Testament reading this morning. Paul said to the Athenians, God commands all people everywhere to repent. All men are called to repent. What did we see there in verse 10? And I want to straighten this out before we go any further. God saw the things that they did. Now, that does not apply in the sense of their works. No one is saved by works. We also read that this morning. The things that they did, the result, the repentance, was the result of what God had done in their heart. Nothing happened magically when I talked to that man. God had already moved his heart to come seeking repentance. He said, I want to be a Christian. Sinners don't want that. They flee from God. But God moves the heart, and the repentance is the result. We read that this morning. They're moved by fear of God. They're moved by a sense of their own filthiness, of the repugnant nature of their sin, to come and seek God and repent. And that is true repentance. But there's precious little repentance in much of the easy believism that infects Christendom today. There's this notion afoot out there. And it says, you just believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and everything's okay. In fact, some people think, well, you can believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you can continue on in your sexual immorality. You can continue on in your adultery or your homosexuality or hating your neighbor or stealing or lying or cheating, defrauding people in business. And you'll be okay when you stand before the judge of all the earth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Because a heart that truly believes is a heart that repents. Repentance is the fruit of what God's doing in here. And this is a thing that we see here, just as we said with Jonah. We see the heathens truly repentant. We see changed hearts because they wouldn't be doing this thing. This king would not change his royal robes for sackcloth and sit in the dust and humble himself before God his heart hadn't been changed. This is just the outworking of God's work, of that grace that God did. Repentance is God's grace. It is God's word that comes from Jonah. It is God's Holy Spirit who changes the hearts of the people. And then we see the outworking of his mighty power that has been at work. And so it is, the text said, that God saw and had compassion on them. In fact, if you have an older text, it probably says God repented or God relented. And a cursory reading of that would imply that God changed his mind. But we know that our God does not change. He is immutable. He never changes. When God is said to repent or relent in some of his judgment, it is an accommodation to our understanding. It is an accommodation to our limited scope of things that we see and understand. In fact, God never changes. God's reaction to sin and sinners is always the same. God hates sin, he hates sinners, and he punishes them. But God's reaction to the repentant sinner is always the same. It's always mercy and grace and compassion. You see, the thing that we see here before us, God himself has already addressed in Scripture. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. God says, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be destroyed, and if that nation repents of its evil, I will reconsider and not bring to pass the disaster I had planned for it. He says, and if at another time I announce that a nation is to be built up, but that nation does evil and does not obey me, I will reconsider the good I'd intended to do for it. God's purposes are fixed. God reacts the same way. What we see here is exactly what Jeremiah wrote that God said. And it is God being true to himself, God never changing, the reason that he had compassion on the Ninevites, because they repented and turned from their evil ways. Robert Raymond said, the fact that God does not attach to every single promise or every pronouncement of disaster, all these conditions every time, does not mean they're not in effect. They are understood to be in effect always, whether they are specifically said each time or not. You see, God is always the same. If you sin, you will die. That promise is as old as the garden. In fact, there is a second death for those who do not repent of their sins. And that will be the judgment upon them. But for those who repent and turn to God, there is always compassion and forgiveness. I don't care what they've done. Doesn't matter how terrible their sins are, there's forgiveness. And God never changes in those things. God, by His Word, moves the hearts of people. And those people who move and repent and believe God are forgiven. And those that do not are punished. And it's always and ever will be that way. And God never changes in that. Since this is true, what should we do? Now, I will say there is a personal and a national level to this repentance. We're going to deal with the national level next week, being July 4th. But the personal level, the Ninevites were called to repent from the greatest to the least. And they heeded that call. And they were spared. God poured out His grace upon them, compassion and mercy. And they knew none of the details. They didn't know the name of Jesus. They didn't know He died on the cross for their sins. They didn't know any of that. They just knew they were sinners and they needed God's forgiveness. And who knows, they said, if we repent and humble ourselves before God, perhaps He will forgive us. Because they didn't know God's character. He will forgive. He always forgives the repentant sinner. So that is the personal level, and that's a personal message to each person. They have a choice. They can continue on as they are. You know, the Ninevites were going this way, wicked and evil. I mean, cruel people. And they turned to God. They changed from what they were. And all that is a proof of what went on in their hearts. God calls all men everywhere to turn, to repent. And their deeds should be a reflection of the change God has wrought in their heart. So what will you do? If you do not repent, you will face the judgment of God and His wrath forever. If you do repent, you will receive God's mercy and compassion and forgiveness, because our God does not change. So the question is not who knows, for now you know. The question is, what will you do? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a gracious and compassionate and loving God. Lord, we thank You that You never change. Lord, what changed was the hearts of the Ninevites. What changed in me was my heart. What changed in the hearts of Your people were their hearts. And Lord, You were the one who wrought that change. You brought that change to bear by Your Spirit and Your Word. And Lord, we rejoice and give You thanks and praise. And Lord, if there is one here today who has not repented, Lord, we pray that You would indeed work Your Word through Your Spirit in their heart and bring them to repentance, to acknowledge You as Lord and Savior, and to turn from their wicked and sinful ways and turn to You. Lord, how we thank You. How we thank You that You have such compassion for us. And Lord, we ask now that You would bless Your Word, that it would accomplish that for which You sent it forth. And we ask all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.